Amen. Amen. If you had any doubt that you were at the right church this morning, Dale just made a spiritual analogy that connects us directly with the mission of God at Walmart. And at this time of year, that can only be the mission of God, is to seek out there. It would be a miracle. It would be. But thank you so much for being here. We had a quick meeting in the back. We thought about taking up an offering for air conditioning, but we're just going to turn it on for free, just for a Christmas blessing. Vic, would you mind bumping that temperature down just a little bit? Thank you so much for being here. That last song that we sang, that's exactly what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds as they were on a hillside, lonely guys, not a part of the Jesus story, and they just showed up and they started letting them know that the King is among us, that Jesus Christ had been born. God was on earth and he was doing something. And that's what the message of Christmas is that God is still wanting to be in our midst, in our presence, with us, doing something for us. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before we get completely onto that subject, I want to define a little bit of the difference between, because the lines blur at Christmas time, the difference of getting and receiving. The difference of getting and receiving. Many of us have been out busy with the getting process. Now, when you're getting things, you are using your efforts and your energy to go out and use your money to buy Christmas presents to go give to someone. And if you haven't started yet, has anybody just not started Christmas shopping at all? Just willing to embrace that truth right now? Yeah. Brian, that was a brave move sitting beside your wife. But if you're losing track, there's only a few hours between now and Christmas time. Now, it's only been about 5 days since we've started Christmas shopping at my house. So it's been an adventurous week taking time here and there to do that. But I've been spending time this week going out to get. It's made me tired. I've had to use a lot of time, a lot of energy. I've had to use money that we've been given and say, okay, now I want to go out and now acquire gifts to be able to give. Getting many times is anchored to the amount of effort that we put out. Receiving, on the other hand, is anchored to the amount of effort that someone else has put into giving. And that's a really great spiritual concept to understand. Because for many of us, when it comes to a relationship with God, we've somehow bought into, well, if I do a certain few things, or maybe if I just work harder in some way, God will bless me more. Or we've really gotten off track and we've come to a place to where we feel like because of decisions we've made, because of who we are, who we've become, or a part of our personality, that we are just simply not someone that's going to receive something from God, because surely God wouldn't waste his resources and his focus and his energy on somebody like me. And both of those ideas, if we really grab hold of those and we put them inside of our lives and inside of our thoughts, those will lead to emotions that will leave us closed off to really all that God does want to give to us. And it's not just God wanting to give to us. He wants us to constantly be at a place to where we can receive from him. Because in Scripture, there are times where we're told to do some work. Jesus sent out his disciples. He told them to go work, put forth effort, go and intentionally take the message of the gospel out to people. There are times when we are supposed to go get to work. We are supposed to get people and share Christ with them. But when it comes to a personal relationship with God, when it comes to the things that you and I need so many times, that's when receiving is very important. And receiving is something that kids are really good at Christmas time, right? We had a gathering yesterday. My dad and my stepmom came into town. We were at my sister's house. And everybody was just kind of doing their own thing. Everybody's eating. Everybody's running around. And then you could hear the faint sound of fingers rubbing against wrapping paper. And all of a sudden, every child in the house just got real still with palms up and said, I receive, right? And if we continually look at ourselves as children of God, that's who we're called in Scripture, by the way. If you've grown up and you've become so serious and so staunch in everything that you do that you don't have the ability to be a child, especially a child of God, then that's where we need to get ourselves back to at Christmas time. That's where we're supposed to be. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 for a few minutes. We're going to look at a couple other places in Scripture. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 1. While you find that place, I will tell you this. This is totally unrelated to my message, but I just thought it was hilarious. In one of my getting modes the other day, I was out shopping. I was at a parking lot at a Target. And I don't know if you've experienced parking lot joy at Christmas yet. It's the time that you get to just meet people that walk in the middle of aisles, especially with a grocery cart in the middle of an aisle in a parking lot. And they're just there. God sent them along to teach us patience. I get it. But I feel like my car has something to teach as well. But as I was out in a Target parking lot this week, there's these two just precious little older ladies, and they finally get in a space, and I saw them just pulling everywhere, and one of them got on the passenger side, and she got a walker out, and she had kind of a brace on her leg. She looked like she had just had surgery, and her friend comes around there, she's helping her, and she called her friend's name, and she said, "You know what?" She said, "These Christmas parking lots are just like rehab centers." So I stopped. I said, "This is wisdom right here. I mean, this might be good for a Christmas card." She said, "I just want to go home and won't nobody let me out." I was like, "Yes, that is fantastic." So from now on, ma'am, you write all my Christmas cards. That's what you do. That's what you do. Matthew chapter 1, we were in this passage a couple of weeks ago when we talked some about Joseph, but we're going to be in here for a different reason this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And it says this, "But after he had considered these things," this is Joseph. He was contemplating what he was going to do. He had found out that Mary was pregnant, and he knew that it was not his child, but he didn't really know what was going on yet. He assumed, as anybody would, unfaithfulness. "But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Now, there's a whole lot of God acting that goes into just that one verse. There's a lot of theology in that one verse, that God in the Holy Spirit would come and inside of Mary create. Now we're saying, how in the world did this happen? Well, we know at creation he took some dirt and some mud and he formed a man. Then he took a rib from that man and then formed, through a God DNA process, a woman. So what he did in that womb was a similar creative act. There was enough human elements to that that Jesus was human. But there was enough God elements to that that Jesus was equally God. Verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the Virgin Mary will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." Now, in verse 20, we have a receiving talk there. When it says to take Mary as your wife, that was not, at this point, Joseph had paid all the dowries, everything had been done. It was all settled. The only thing left to do was for him to receive her as his wife, to take her into the home that he had prepared, and to begin a husband and wife relationship. So as God told him, he said, I have done something, and I've created a situation where I want to give to you. I want you to receive something. But in this receiving language, there's two names that are used that refer to Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, both man and God. There's two names in here that really help us understand two parts of God doing something and us receiving. Two important names. It says, "And they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." The first part of understanding what does it mean to receive something from God? It means, in this situation at Christmas time, God came to us. God came to us. I love the scripture when you read that Jesus did not think that it was just his right and his place and his responsibility to just stay in heaven, but out of great love and great grace, he loved us so much that he came to earth. He took on the form that we live in. Why would a God want to ache in the morning? Why would a creator of the universe want to feel hunger? Why would a God that has made everything and deserves all praise willingly take criticism? He came to us. Whatever the distance is between heaven and earth, probably not physically far, but spiritually, it's an immeasurable distance. Jesus came to us. Then it says, and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. God came for us. There was a need that was here on earth that was not being met and could never be met. See, when it talks about Emmanuel, this was referring back to scripture that had been given in the Old Testament. See, for generations, for hundreds and hundreds of years, people were expecting God to come to them. They were ready for God to move and to show up and to change things. But what they were failing to see was that if God showed up, it would not just be to show up and be in their presence. It would be to show up and do something for them, to meet a true need, not a need that they felt, but a need that was there that they couldn't change. And we know from this scripture, we know from our own lives, that this great need was sin. This great need was sin. This is the gospel as Jesus as a baby. That he showed up, and he showed up for the sole purpose of living his life to then give his life for you and for me. Now, when we live our lives every day, when we want something from God, when we expect something from God, when we need something from God, we could spend a lot of effort. We could try to get real busy and assume that God's just going to look at us one day and go, you know what? This child is so awesome. They are so busy. I want to do something for them. Or we can go to Scripture and realize that no matter what we do, God still wants to do something for us. Because the Bible says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If the crucifixion needed a long line of repentant people, then why isn't that the case in Scripture? The crucifixion happened when everybody was at the height of anger, yelling and cursing at Christ, abusing him and beating him. See, God seems to want to do something almost no matter what we do. But there's two things that we can concentrate on and we can understand about who God is and how he wants to work. And if we'll take these into our life, if we'll embrace this, then not just like a child at Christmas, but us, a child every day, we will be in a place to receive greater from God. We'll be able to hear him better. We'll be able to get the truth that he wants to share with us better. And it comes in those two things. God coming to us, and God doing something for us. Now, on the God coming to us part, for us in the day and the age that we live in, God coming to us happens within the gospel, within salvation. That Jesus Christ, born both God and man, in a manger, living a life perfectly. He spent 3 years at the end of his life, from about 30 to 33, teaching, doing miracles, basically laying out a whole case of proof for who he was, God's son here for us. And then, because he didn't have sin, he was able to then to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for our own sin, so that freely we could receive salvation. The Bible says that it is by faith. It is a gift from God. It's not by works. It's nothing we can do to earn it. But it's simply believing and receiving salvation. Now, once we receive Christ in salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells in us. That is our own individual moment where God has come to us. If you know that you're saved, you have had a moment in your life. Maybe it felt gradual, but there was a moment where your mind understands what lordship means. And when your heart commits to that, that is your moment where God comes to you and then lives in you. So you've already got one taken care of if you know that you're saved. You have come halfway through the journey of being able to receive from God. God has come to you. The second part of that is that God is there to do something for you. Now, all of our lives are different. Each of us have different needs. if everybody had a note card in the room and you kind of wrote a description of who you are and what you do and kind of what your day's like, you would fill out details that would talk about the people that you know. You would fill out details and talk about the family that you have. There would be so many different things that you would put on a card, and it would talk about all the things that were going on in your life. It may be good news that you've gotten recently. It may be bad news that you've gotten recently. But everything that you put on there and so much more, God wants to do something for all those people, for all those situations. He wants to speak into all those. He wants to give grace in all those. He wants to share His love in all those situations. He wants to help you understand the whys. He wants to help you with the frustrations. He wants to give you peace when you can't seem to find rest. But all those things, if you've ever gotten to the place that I have, I've figured out in my life, I just can't work harder to get the more understanding. I just can't work harder to get more peace. I need to receive it. I want to look at a couple of examples in the New Testament, one with Jesus and one with Paul, real quickly, that show us what does this look like for God to come to us and then God to do something for us and us to be able to receive that. I'm going to read a couple of verses in John chapter 16. This is verses 23 and 24. Jesus was trying to help His disciples understand that there was going to be a moment coming soon where He was going to go away. He knew that after that moment, they would need things. They would need to receive things. They wouldn't be able to get everything they needed on their own, and He wanted them to understand, this is how you're going to be able to receive what you need. Verses 23 and 24 in John chapter 16, it says this, "In that day you will not ask Me anything. Truly I tell you, asking you anything you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete." This is what Jesus tells them. He says, look, there will be a day when you won't be able to find Me face to face. I won't be here. So you won't be able to ask Me for anything. What you'll begin to do is in My name ask the Father, God, the very one that your religion was telling you you couldn't pray directly to freely. You ask Him directly for what it is that you need. Now, it says this. So I got three kids. That stuff don't even bother me no more. I mean, I feel bad for whoever's dealing with it. I'm saying, but I'm just, it don't personally affect me. So here's what this means, and this is so important to understand this. It says, whatever you ask in My name. I want you to think of it like this. This is Christmas time, so let's use an example of a toy store, okay? Let's say there's a young boy whose dad owns a toy store. So every time a new toy comes out, that little boy gets to go in that store and he gets to see it first. He gets to kind of mess around with it and play with it and decide if he likes it. In fact, when he wants new things, he even gets to go in there and he gets them sometimes sooner than other little kids and he gets them sometimes cheaper than other little kids. It doesn't cost him as much money. But one day at Christmas time, a family is coming through those aisles and there's a small child in there and their eyes open up big because they see the very toy that they want so badly that Christmas. The parents have saved up all of their money that they could possibly pull together to be able to buy that toy for that child. It's the last one on the shelf. And that little boy whose dad owns that store, he goes to a clerk and he says, hey, hang on a second. I want that toy. That's the last one left. And in his mind, he goes, you know what? I get everything that I want because this is my dad's store. And all of a sudden, that attendant goes, hang on a second. We can't do it like that. He said, what do you mean this is my dad's store? If anybody has a right to that, then I should have a right to it. And that clerk says this. He says, that's right. Your dad does own this store, and that affords you certain privileges. But your dad is a loving store owner, and he's a kind person, and he's a fair businessman. And he wouldn't allow me to take a toy from another child to give it to you just because you're his son. That's kind of what it means to in our minds, understand. What does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? We have amazing access to the Father. Being His kids, certainly we understand that we receive a certain special grace because we belong to Him. And He communicates to us, and He tells us things that are happening and things that are going to happen, and He talks to us about what is going on in the world. But there are certain things that even if we ask Him in Jesus' name, if they contradict who the Father is, then the Father's not going to give us those just because we ask in Jesus' name. Because we're asking on the behalf of Jesus. The things that we ask in His name have to be consistent with what He wants and what the Father wants. But when God says that when you ask in my name, you will receive, this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, he said, there'll be a moment where I won't be here, but God will have come to you. And you'll have concerns, you'll have worries, you'll have needs. And they'll be consistent with what God wants for you. So if you just simply ask in my name, God will be able to give those and you can just freely receive. It won't be about who you are or who you aren't. It will be about what a good father wants to give his child. And he said, you can receive that. You have a right to that. To receive. Say, well, that's great. That's awesome. That sounds good. So when I need something, when there's a need there and it's an opportunity for a good father to respond, then he'll provide. But what about another situation, Derek? What about a situation where I'm just frustrated and I'm hurting and it's an annoyance to me? Okay, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is Paul writing. Paul had an aggravation in his life. He called it a thorn in the flesh. It was something that bothered him so bad he just wanted it gone. And it says this about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Have you ever thought that of somebody that you're having trouble dealing with? You are a messenger of Satan, right? You are a thorn in my flesh. Like you ever just kind of, like you see their head, you see them coming to the distance, and you kind of like put little finger horns on them and just say, that's exactly who you are. He said it was a messenger of Satan is what it felt like to him. It says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Paul knew. He was saved. He said, God, I have your presence with me. So in God's presence, Paul took advantage of God's presence. He said, God, you have come to me. So God, I'm asking, will you do this for me? Will you take this from me? And Paul received, but he didn't receive what he thought. It said this. But he said to me, God said to him, this is how God responded to him. In his spirit, he could sense this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. So hang on a second. But to receive means I got to get my way, right? No, when we receive, it's not about getting. It's not about us choosing what we want. It's about receiving what God knows is best for us. It's about the effort that he's put forth in bringing something into our life that we need. Paul said, I came into the presence. God, you are with me. Will you do this for me? And God said, no, what I'm doing for you, what I want you to receive is the power of Jesus. So in the areas that you're weak, you'll know that I'm strong enough to take care of all those needs. Because this, Paul, is going to help you, a great speaker, a great missionary, a great man that has a lot of determination. This is going to help you and that great personality you've got still trust in me. What Paul received was a dependency on God. And when he knew it was from God, he was able to receive it with joy. He was able to receive it gladly. Because he said, it's my grace is sufficient for you. Notice in the last example we used, it says that our joy will be complete when we receive and when we ask. Okay, so this is how it happens in the New Testament. Let's make sure this is consistent with God. Let's think back to the Old Testament. When God created Adam and Eve, he created people. God came to them. He came to them on a regular basis, and he would show up, and in the evening they would walk around, and he would explain things about how he created the earth and how he wanted life to go. God would show up and be with them, but he would also do something for them because they had a clean relationship with him. He did it in the very beginning. One of my favorite examples of this is Noah. But hang on a second, Noah did a lot of the work himself, right? I mean, God told him to build the boat. He went out and he used all these tools and he built this massive ark that stored all these animals and food and people. No, Noah did what God asked him to do, but what did Noah receive? He received salvation. Because when God told Noah to get on the boat, God's presence was there. He physically said, Noah, go get on the boat. And with God's presence, God closed and sealed the door. So again, we have God showing up and we have God doing something for us. And we have people receiving. See, all of this tells us this great Christmas message. That God's plan has always been from the beginning and continues to be. That he wants to show up in your life and he wants to do something for you. My prayer is that this thought, this understanding gives you hope this morning. See, for all of us, the offer to show up is the exact same. That Jesus Christ came to this earth and died and paid for our sins. When He owed us nothing, He gave us everything. And through the gospel, it says that we just simply believe and confess. We believe that Jesus is Lord, that He died for sin and He rose again. And we confess. That means we just say to God, God, with my whole heart, I believe and I commit that Jesus loves me enough to save me and that I will follow Him. And that through that, through salvation, we receive God's presence in us in the Holy Spirit. God, through the gospel, through salvation, comes directly to us. Do you ever look at people that you know? I'm weird. I get it. I'm weird. My wife tells me I'm weird. My mama told me I was weird. All the kids at school told me I'm weird. I know I'm weird, so I don't really care about being weird anymore. But this is what's so amazing. I mean, just for a second, look at a couple people beside you. Look at a couple people beside you. I know this is weird. You're like, is this a trick? Is he going to make fun of me because I actually do it? No, actually turn your head and look at them. Listen, if the person you look at is saved, God is with them. This is the same. I mean, Jesus coming to earth at Christmas time. God stepping over in His own creation and continuing to make stuff. Those same kind of things are happening in you and the person near you if you know that they're saved. Sometimes when I talk to somebody and we get to the place to where it's evident that they don't know Christ as their Savior, I don't feel like they're unintelligent. I don't feel like they're a bad person. I feel this ache because there's this awareness that I know that what is going on in me is not happening in them. God's not with them. You look at somebody that's lost and you start to think, God's not with them. That all of a sudden that need feels more urgent. Does that make sense? God's not with them. So this morning, if you know that God is not with you, you don't have to leave here without His presence. You can enter into a permanent presence of God through salvation this morning. It's about believing in Jesus and just confessing through prayer that Jesus is Lord of your life. You confess and commit your life to Him. But if you know that you're saved, if you know that you're a Christian, you know that you follow Jesus, then God is already with you. So if we will just stay in His presence, if we will just talk to Him, if we'll show up every morning, every evening, whenever it is that we have an opportunity to read the Word, if we'll ask, just ask. We ask questions all day, but if we'll just go to God with those bigger questions, we'll ask, then He'd have to be a liar from Genesis to Revelation to not do something. And God's not a liar. So let's think about it for a second. What do you need? I mean, I know it's Christmas. You need rest. I get it. We all need a nap. But what do you need? Now, we know if Scripture's true, then sometimes our needs may get a little off track in our minds, what we perceive our need is. I'm not worried about whether your need, the way you're thinking about it, is either wrong or right, because I believe God is so wise that He can take care of that understanding and He can give exactly what you need. But in your mind right now, I want you to think about what is your need? What's your greatest need right now? Maybe for some of us it's physical, it's monetary, it's for some of us it's emotional. It's what goes through our heads and our hearts every day. It's how we hurt. Maybe it's just a feeling of just being disconnected from God and from His grace and from His love. Maybe it's direction. Maybe it's direction. You don't know what to do next. You need answers. Maybe you're just confused. You don't understand. You've asked this question. Why me? Why me? Why has this happened to me? What did I do? God, if you're God, why all this for just at me? Why does all this come at me? Because consistently through Scripture we see that God wants to show up and He wants to do something for you. That may come from helping you understand a truth out of Scripture that you've never seen before and how it applies to a family situation you have going on. It may be a peace. It may be a peace that nobody else can explain away. But that peace is just letting you know right now that whatever is wrong that maybe someone else has done to you or done around you, that God has protected you. Maybe it's just finding out over this next week where your next physical need is going to be met. Maybe it's the next phone call you're going to get from a doctor that will help you know what to do right. I don't know. There's too many people in the room to hit exactly with every example what you're going through. But God does absolutely know. This Christmas time, most of us have gone out and we spent a lot of effort getting things. A lot of effort getting things. And I just want you to understand something. As a child of God, at Christmas time, I don't ask my kids to go out and do anything. Because I just want them to receive. And if 2017's been rough for you, allow the peace of God to allow you to rest. If everything's wonderful, and this has been a banner year for you, and everything is going fantastic, and it has fallen all into place, then sit still and look around and just celebrate it between you and God. And say, God, please, make sure, God, that I'm seeing the blessings that you want me to see the way you want me to see them. So when I give testimony to this, I tell your story accurately. But I want you to know, as a child of God, you are in the place where you can receive. And that's not selfish. It's not selfish to expect and anticipate. It's the right you have as a child of the King. It's a right that you have. If you get off track with it, God will correct you just like any good father. But know who you are as a child of God. And know that the greatest things are not going to come through your hard work many times. The greatest things that you can get are going to come through your opportunity and your chance to just simply receive. There's going to be a statement that's going to be on the screen. I want to close with this. This is the last statement that's on those notes. Receiving from God is not determined by exhaustive effort. It is only possible to receive from God while in the presence of God. While in the presence of God. Would you close your eyes for just a second? As we sit here, and we're going to begin with our praise band in just a second, and we're going to play through some music. I want to offer you an opportunity this morning. And I know there'll be a few people moving around, but I would just ask if you could grant me one favor of grace this morning, if you would please. Just listen to this. If you've ever been confused about the story of Jesus Christ, if you've ever wondered, what does it really mean to know God? What does it mean to be this word called saved or have a relationship with Him? In a simple description, this is what the gospel means. It means that at Christmas time, that Emmanuel, Jesus, came to earth, and he brought with him the presence of God. He was God in human form. So God was with us. And as he lived his life, and as he performed miracles, and as he taught people, he even waited till he was 30 years old. Why in the world did he wait till he's 30 years old? He waited to 30 because in their culture, if you were younger than 30, then you would not be accepted as a teacher. So even just to have the platform to listen and be heard, Jesus waited to just the right time to begin his ministry. And at that point, he began to just lay evidence after evidence down that he was not just sent by God, but he was God's son. And at the end of his life, when God allowed people to do all the cruel things they did to him in crucifixion, he allowed it to happen at just the right time so that Jesus, who had lived a life without sin, could die in a way that made sense in the Bible. In a covenant death, to not just pay for our sins, but to offer a new promise, a new life, a new agreement, a forever promise to those that would enter into that relationship with God. And when I say enter in, I don't mean you need to figure out how to do the right thing. I mean this, The Bible says this, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if you believe in Jesus in your heart, that he died for your sin, that he rose again, that God says, is righteousness. And if you confess Jesus as Lord, through that commitment that your heart and your mind makes, whole commitment, true commitment, you're saved. You're saved, you're rescued from every danger that would ultimately end your life and take your life and condemn you to forever punishment. You're rescued from all that. So, Derek, how could it be that simple? Because it comes from God. God shows up and he does something for you and for me. Then we receive it. If you don't know that you're a Christian this morning, that you belong to Christ, that you follow him, then in your own mind, you can pray that prayer. God, I know that I have sinned, I've done wrong in your sight. But the gospel says that Jesus Christ, the good news says that Jesus Christ died for me. Because he did what I could not do, he paid that price. God, I believe that. And with my whole mind and my whole heart, I fully commit, knowing what commitment means. I commit my life to follow Jesus. If you're here this morning, you know that's the decision that God would want you to make right now, and you are prepared to make that. You have given your heart to him. And even in these moments, in your heart and your mind, you've said, God, this is my moment. This is when I begin this for you. Would you do just one favor for me? I want to be able to pray for you the best I can. And would you mind just slipping your hand up just for a second and just say, you know what? Yeah, I made that commitment this morning. There's a lot going on, and this is Christmas Eve. But yes, my soul, my heart needs Jesus. And I just gave it eternally to him. Amen. Thank you. Yes. I see that hand over there. Anybody else? You pray to commit your life to Christ this morning. Anybody at all, if you just slip your hand up, I'll try my best to see it if I can. Anybody else at all? Thank you for raising those hands. If you have any questions in what it means to follow Christ, we would love to talk to you after this service and help you to see what those next steps are. We trust that heart commitment to Jesus Christ is salvation, and we celebrate that, and we love to hear that good news. But whether you are joyful this morning or hurting, if you know that you're saved, for all the rest of us in the room, be ready to receive something from God. Be ready to receive understanding. Be ready to receive comfort and peace. Be ready to receive peace and joy. Be ready to receive patience during trials. Be ready to receive hope in your heart. Be ready to understand that while everything else may not be perfect, you can have joy because God wants you as his child to have that. I'm not somebody who just preaches prosperity off of one prayer. I'm saying some of these things are going to come through a process and some of it might be painful, but that's what life is, right? Life is a journey. Life is steps. Life is trials. But life is also celebrations. And this morning, we want to celebrate having a good, good Father that allows his children to receive even when they don't deserve. God, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for what you've done in our hearts this morning. God, help us to humbly receive. Lord, when we look at this Christmas story, we see Joseph. We see so many characters in this in this scene that they don't even seem like they belong. They don't even seem like they're worthy to receive the king. They don't even seem clean enough and polite enough to receive the Son of God on earth. But God, as I look at my own life, I was never good enough to receive salvation. I had enough sin to convict me and to condemn me. God, even today, I'm sure I have done enough today to not deserve your blessings and your peace and your hope and your joy. But God, because you are a good, good Father, you want to pour that over us this morning. You want to bless your children. You want us to receive not just presents at Christmas, but in your presence, God, you want us to receive understanding and truth. You want us to get what we ask for because we know what to ask for in the name of Jesus. You want to help us to understand why things haven't worked out better than what we've seen. You want us to understand what you're doing, that your power is greater than our weaknesses. God, you want us to understand that even in our sin, just like Adam and Eve, you didn't stop your presence. You kept coming and helping them understand who you were and how much you loved them. So God, today, help us through this Christmas Eve and Christmas Day to celebrate your presence. Help us to pray to you. Help us to be in your word in these days, and help us to, God, just ask. And God, with our hands open and our palms up to heaven, right now, God, whether it's more joy, more peace, more comfort, or whether it's for a hurting heart this morning, God, right now, rain down what everyone needs to receive individually. God, don't just, as a gathering, as a church, don't just give us what we all want to see, but God, give each heart and mind right now what they need from your throne. Lord, to know that Jesus is Lord, and He is Lord of all, and He is, God, sometimes more intimately in our hearts, I pray now, He is Lord of our individual life. Lord, He is Lord to me. Lord, as we sing, help us to praise the name of Jesus. And it's in that name, that wonderful, amazing, grace-filled, loving name that we pray and we ask and we receive. In the name of Jesus, amen.